Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Philippians, and buckle up, because you're going to be in for a ride. All right. So here in the book of Philippians, we've been studying in the second chapter, and I'm going to get into the third chapter this morning. And one of the things that I mentioned last week is that this book, much like all the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, he gives us lots of encouragement in the Spirit. And so I mentioned this during the first few messages when we started studying this book. But if you take, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Philippians and put them together, you kind of have a view of the just shall live by faith. And we live as believers in Jesus Christ, or ought to live, according to the truth of the Spirit of God. And the truth of the Spirit of God is conflicting to the world. It's a stumbling stone, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was to the Jews. And, we kind of function as a believer in a different realm of truth than the world functions. And it's really one of those things where you cannot, this is kind of why it's called the foolishness of preaching. And you try to explain to somebody what the truth of the situation is, and they don't want to believe a gospel that they can't see. They don't want to believe a God they can't see. And but once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God gives you knowledge of the Lord as if you've seen Him in the flesh. And it's real, and it's true, and it's there, and it's living. Our Lord is the ever-living God. And so, as we study the truth, we're encouraged. And as we're encouraged, we grow. And the more that we grow, and the more that we're filled with the Spirit, and filled with the Word of God, more and more, as we grow, function according to the truth of the Spirit of God, and think according to it. And that's really where I want you to be, is at a place where when things come up in your life, or just in your daily tasks, or when you get up or go to bed, that you, first of all, think of the truth according to the Spirit of God, and not the way the world looks at things. And so, people are so hung up on, it's just incredible. I was listening to Meet the Press this morning on the way to church, the radio version. I think it's only on the radio. I don't know if they have a televised Meet the Press, but I like to call it Meet the Depressed, because they'll get, it's with Chuck Todd, I think, and they'll get four or five Democrats around the table and like one token conservative, to add a contrasting view to the whole thing. And so you listen to all these Democrats complain about Trump, and the one conservative there gets to voice his opinion on it, every 10 or 15 minutes while everybody else complains. And the world is so hung up, and particularly here in the United States, is so hung up on the outcome of a political election being the entire foundation for their life, And we're living in a time of really political ideologists and political radicals, and they treat the President of the United States as if he's the devil himself, if mankind would just simply understand, and this is the way the Jews were, the Jews didn't want to be under a theocracy either. They said, give us a king like the rest of the nations of the world have. And I can't remember where it is right now, but our Lord told them through the prophet that, okay, give him a king, but tell them exactly what that king is going to be like. And that king is going to take the best of your kids, the best of your goods, the best of your fields, the best of your livestock, the better part of your money. And think about taxation. I got a letter this week explaining the new gross receipts tax that's going to be imposed upon us. And here in the state of Oregon. And a gross receipts tax is, typically taxes are taken off of the profit that you make, right? And so, back during the Great Recession, as they like to call it, 07, 08, 09, into 2010, 11, you had the news and liberals and that kind of thing complaining that, these corporations aren't paying any taxes. Well, they don't understand anything about taxes. During that time, hardly any of them posted an actual profit, so they didn't pay corporate taxes on the profit that they didn't make. And, you know, corporations can put themselves in a position to have a lot of write-offs and that kind of thing, and it balances in their books, and it's all legal. But people don't understand that. And so if you really add it up, and this gross receipts tax is ridiculous. I believe it's a 2% tax. It may be less than that. I've got to read the paper again. But they're going to take your gross revenue. Okay, so that's if we sell lumber to a company, all the sales of the year, whether we made a dollar on it or not, and they're going to tax the gross revenue above like $60,000 or something like that, you know, straight off the top. And they say, oh, just pass it on to your customer. Well, if you look at it this way, you have the owners of the timberlands, right? And so they sell a harvest to someone, okay? And so by that gross income, they are going to pay that tax. And then the logging company has to pay it. And then the timber processor, you know, sawmill has to pay it. And then whoever the sawmill sells the material to, a distributor or whatnot, has to pay it. And then that distributor, when they sell it to all the little various lumber yards, they have to pay it. And then the lumber yard has to pay it. And so by the time it gets down to the end user, you and me, for building a fence or whatever, it's a 7, 8, 9% increase in cost if they were to pass it on to the customer. It's ridiculous. So if we add up all the taxes that we pay, it's not just your income tax, and this is going to, I am going to tie this into the Word of God here in a minute, but it's not just your income tax, the state and federal. If you add up everything you pay, we probably are giving close to 50, 60% of our income to some sort of government organization already. Just look at your cable bill, you're paying taxes and fees there. Your phone bill, most people aren't aware of this, but there's a tax built into every firearm you ever buy. Fuel tax, luxury taxes, you know, there's a tax built into everything. So it's not just your income tax. You're paying taxes all throughout the year, you know, property taxes. I could go on. And so, truly, the Lord was right, you know, give us a king. Well, your king's going to take everything from you, and your king's going to want to be first, and he's not going to put the Lord first, you know. And that's the way that mankind is. He'd rather be ruled by a tyrant than be ruled by God. And so, but, you know, man functions according to a way which seems right unto him, and that way is not in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. And so he gets all wrapped up with the religions of the world and the politics of the world, and it's a sad state of affairs. And the Scripture declares that God looks down upon man's folly and is in a state of laughter, you know. When you look at mankind, it's a ridiculous mess. But one day, when the Lord redeems all that he's going to redeem and then collects them in the main harvest, and man is redeemed, man is brought into the presence of God, into a heaven and earth that's been prepared for him, that's in a perfect state, after this one that's not in a perfect state is destroyed, we're going to be free of the bonds of all this corruption that comes from the sin that was committed when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. And, you know, if you look at man's corruption, you can trace it back to one aspect. What was it that caused the devil, who was a Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, what was it that caused him to fall? His ego. His pride. Okay? And that ego and pride was put basically into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he deceived man into eating of it, first Eve, and then, of course, Eve ate of the tree and was deceived. Adam was not deceived, but ate of it because he knew that she could not be redeemed lest he also eat of the tree. And so it was a type of salvation, type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sin was put into mankind. But what is the main function of that sin nature? Man functions according to his ego, both in the physical and secular realm and in the spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, it's particularly bad because man thinks that he's justified by the works of his own hands. And that's the lie. That's the lie of the devil. And it's interesting. I feel so thankful that I was able to become a Christian here at Grace Baptist Church. Not because it's Grace Baptist Church. Not because just Pastor Andre is a man preaching the truth of the Word of God. But in the day in which we live, the age in which we live, there's not a lot of the truth around. I rarely, if ever, hear even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil mentioned, let alone explained. You know, I've been, and I'm not trying to, you know, toot our horn here or anything like that.
faithful men before us preached the truth of the Word of God. These things, like we were talking about last week, these are not new things. This has always been in the Word of God. These have been taught before. But in the age in which we live, we are down to the end of the age where the truth of the Word of God is very, very scarce. It's very rare. And so I've been trying for years to find someone preaching a message about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what it is, and I can't find not a single message out there on the internet anywhere that tells us what it is. It's pretty incredible. And so we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that we can't be justified by the works of our own hands. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so as we serve the Lord and as we grow in grace, we're encouraged by the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we're reading here in this book of Philippians. And so Paul is telling the Philippians that Timothy is going to come unto them shortly, or at least he hopes so, and that Epaphroditus did give a gift from the church to Paul, and he became ill, and word was got back to the Philippian church that they were, they were concerned as to the state of Epaphroditus because he was sick nigh unto death, but the Lord preserved him. And Paul talks about it here in verse 17. Let's start. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that also that I also may be of good comfort, and I know, when I know your state. They didn't have text messaging or a telephone system to give them a call and see how they're doing, okay? Word was spread by messengers or somebody's physical presence appearing in their somebody going there and checking on them or that kind of thing, okay? For in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Serve with me. I forgot the key word there. Serve with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, as he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now remember, if somebody became ill during this period of history in the first century, that was oftentimes a death sentence. And, people had, at that time, many children in the family, various. It wasn't uncommon for a wife to give birth to 5, 6, 7, 10 kids. And the survival rate was often somewhere around, 60 or 70%. So typically, a lot of those children would fall ill and be succumbed to some kind of disease or whatnot. I mean, even if you wounded yourself and it became infected, they didn't have penicillin or antibiotics or anything like that. And so, eventually the arcane practice of bloodletting came around. And if you were sick or ill, they would drain half your blood out, thinking that the evil spirits in your blood would somehow be drained out into a pan, and they'd chuck it out the window. But that bloodletting just caused the body to be weaker and weaker. It just crazy things. But they did not have modern medicine, so this was a serious thing. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now, Paul's not saying that they did anything wrong. They had to send a messenger for this tithe that they were giving to Paul for the support of the ministry. Okay? And Epaphroditus was the messenger. And so, we should look at this and kind of reflect upon it with ourselves. We have to understand. I mean, we have this all kinds of things that scare us as we serve the Lord. I mean, I'm a I'm a self-admitted hypochondriac, and I'm getting better at it. But, you know, we have this coronavirus thing in the world now, and you get all scared thinking you should buy up all the surgical masks you can find and all the Lysol you can find and everything like that. There are things that are reasonable measures you should take, like wash your hands frequently and don't go coughing on your hand and then rubbing it in somebody else's face or whatever. But there's all kinds of things in the world that can kill us. Okay, there's all kinds of things in the world that can thwart our purpose. But if we're serving the Lord, and if we're faithful to what He's committed to our trust, there isn't a disease in the world, or a person in the world, or a circumstance in the world that's going to stop the will of God. You know, Paul talked about this frequently in his epistles. Paul said that he was always, as what he referred to, in the place of death for preaching the Word of God. Not only subject to all those things I just mentioned, but, you know, the Jews, the Romans, you know, everybody was looking for an opportunity to put Paul to death because he was going in an opposite direction of the flow of the world at the time because Jesus Christ was not recognized as a legitimate God, okay? To the Jews, he was a false God, okay? Really a laughing stock. And the Romans were into polytheism, so they believed in all kinds of different gods, and they kind of took the Greek gods, which when we studied it was Greek mythology, which is exactly what it is, and they added to it, and so they'd pray to this god and pray to that god, much like the Catholics pray to patron saints, that kind of thing, okay? But Jesus Christ is the only true living God, and because he preached Christ, he and all the other people that preached Christ at the time were subject to persecution. And so it says here in verse 1 of the third chapter, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You know, and when we preach the Word of God, this is what's known as worship. When we worship our Lord, we're rejoicing in the Lord as our Savior for the fact that we're sinners undone. Rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Okay, so it's for their betterment. And Paul says this and gives them a warning. He says, "Beware of dogs." Okay, now I've got a couple of dogs. They're my buddies. I never liked dogs when I was younger. We grew up in a cat household. And cats are all right. I just don't like them much anymore. And it's funny, once we got rid of our cat, well, that sounds terrible. I didn't just get rid of our cat. I had a cat named Tigray that had showed up at our house when I was married to Noah's mother. And she's like 14 years old now, something like that. Old cat. Anyway, she was a little kitten, and we fed her a can of tuna, and that was love at first sight since then. And then Noah had asthma for many years, and the doctor kept telling us, get rid of the cat because he's highly allergic to cat dander. And Liz had a little dog, little Pekingese, when I met her. And after we moved in, when we got married, that dog lived with us. And the cat generally got along with the little Pekingese dog, and everything was fine. But then we got Oopert the bulldog. I don't know if you remember that one. Do not buy an English bulldog. I'm an advocate against the breeding of English bulldogs because they are so inbred, it's not funny. I mean, everybody likes the cute squishy face and all the folds and everything like that. Well, how do you suppose you get a dog that looks that, quite honestly, retarded? I mean, it's years and years of inbreeding. And so those dogs are all subject to what's called brachycephalic syndrome. So the short face doesn't allow the dog to breathe through his nasal passages very well, subject to infection. The folds are all subject to infection. There's little saccules in his throat that become imploded sometimes that can block breathing completely. Skin problems, eye problems, heart problems, cancer problems, you name it. These dogs have everything. Okay, so ours died at 2 due to brachycephalic complications. And so that was the first dog I ever had, and I fell in love with that dog. And so what do we do after that dog dies? We get 2 dogs. So this time around, we got 2 old English bulldogs. Now, the old English bulldog, and I know this has nothing to do with the Bible, but I've already gone down this path, so let's just finish it. An old English bulldog is basically a quarter mastiff, a quarter American bulldog, and generally half English bulldog. And so they've bred them back to a more healthy state. They're taller, a little bit longer, have a little longer snoot, not as many folds, that kind of thing. More like an American bulldog with a little mastiff in it than an English bulldog. So they're healthier and they're athletic. We've had no problems with these dogs at all. But when we got them, it made literally life hell for the cat because the two dogs were constantly on the cat's tail. So we donated the cat to my dad's buddy Greg, and she lives out by the Willamette River now, and she's happy as a clam. But as soon as we got rid of the cat, we noticed that Noah's asthma calmed down quite a bit. So now all that took place, and I'm stuck with these two dogs. Where do these two dogs most likely belong? Outside. But yet we let them live inside. So we're dealing with fur and all kinds of stuff. And, of course, back then, if your dog pooped in the house, okay, there wasn't disinfectants and that kind of thing you can use to, you know, kill the bacteria and that kind of thing. And, you know, if you got your dog well trained, you're not supposed to do that. But we got two of them out of the same litter, and turns out it's insanely difficult to train two dogs out of the same litter because when they're together, they never listen to you. You get them separate, and like if I go on a walk with just one of them, they listen to me fine. It's no problems whatsoever. But getting them together, no, nope, I don't exist. I am not a pack leader. It's pretty funny. But where do dogs belong? They belong outside. So that's what our Lord's talking about here through Paul. You know, those that are without, okay, and spiritually speaking, who are without? Those that don't have the truth of the Word of God. Why? They're going to be contrary to what we believe, and they're going to tell you things contrary to what we believe because they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. They don't have the truth. And so he says, beware of evil workers. Now, Paul faced this all the time. The bane of Paul's existence were the Judaizers. You know, he would establish a sound church, a nucleus of believers would be taught up there. The Lord would give somebody the gift of discernment within the congregation after Paul would establish a church, and that person would be trained up to be a minister either by Paul or Timothy or Silas or Barnabas or Mark or whatever. And after Paul would leave that church that he planted, he would leave faithful men there to continue preaching the Word of God. But absolutely like clockwork, as soon as Paul would leave, it wouldn't take very long before the Judaizers would show up and say, oh, yeah, you know, Jesus Christ is fine, but you have to go back to Judaism, and you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the law of Moses, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, or else you can lose your salvation. So basically the template for all the Christian organizations in the world was being put in place already in the first century. Okay. And so Paul would have to write these epistles or physically go back or send somebody back to these churches to straighten them out after these Judaizers would come along and, quite frankly, screw everything up, you know. And so he says, beware of evil workers, all right? They say they're serving the Lord, but they come into your congregation and they cause dissent. And spiritual dissent is so hard to reverse because once you have... for instance, you know, a pastor of a church is supposed to be the shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He looks after the flock. And so it's my job, it's Pastor Andre's job, to make sure there's not somebody that is a subverter that comes into this church. And there are times where, you know, a pastor needs to tell somebody, get the hell out of here. You know, that may seem, pastors are supposed to be kind and accepting of all kinds. But just like Paul hated those that taught in contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And I feel the same exact way. And there's no place for a subverter in the church. And so it's something we have to keep our eyes on. You know, I've always been a kind of an alpha personality. And I think most pastors are kind of an alpha personality. You know, the similarities between Brother Stuart and me, Pastor Andre, and our personalities and the way we think and live our lives, that kind of thing. You know, I think the Lord raises up men like that to be leaders over a church. Not in any kind of prideful sense, but because they possess the tools or were given the tools necessary to do the job they need to do as the head of the church. And so we have to look out for those things, and Paul's giving us a blank warning here. And so he says, beware of the concision. Who is this? The Jews. The enemy of the church. And I'm not saying that the Jews are our enemy, okay? They're beloved for the God. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the nation of Israel and died for our sins as well. But a fundamental Jew hates Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, in general, the Jews are not our enemy. There are saved Jews in the world, and the nation of Israel will be saved at one point in time, or at least a remnant of them will be, and that's going to be labeled as the nation. After the Lord comes, after the time of Jacob's trouble, you know, the tribulation period. But the Jew right now, or at least the Jewish religion as it is in stark contrast to the truth of the Word of God concerning who Jesus Christ is. Okay? So he says, beware of them, because they were trying to tamp this, what they called an uprising, out Christianity. Turn to Romans chapter 2, I think it is. If it's not, I'll tell you as soon as you get there. I know it's close. We'll read a little bit about these knuckleheads here. Okay. Oh, yep, Romans chapter 2, verse 17. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law. That means they had their faith in their performance before the law, or at least in the rabbinical interpretations of the law. And maketh thy boast of God. You know, we are the people of God, the nation of Israel, the people of Jacob, the people of Abraham. Okay? And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, we know, like it says over in the book of Galatians, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring the nation of Israel to Christ. But the nation of Israel had to reinterpret the law to make it look like they were at least mostly keeping it. Therefore, by their performance before the law, they thought they were pleasing the Lord. You know, really just like the religions of the world. And it says in verse 19, and are confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness. Really, that's what the true church is now. Okay? But at the time, they were anything but a guide to the blind. And our Lord talked about it. You know, if you're if the blind is leading the blind, you're liable to fall into the ditch. And that's what happened. As an illustration. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Now remember, the law is not just the law in, the breaking of the law, I should say, is not just that in the physical aspect, it's also in the mental aspect. Okay, it's like before Eve took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She had broken that law through being deceived and the commission of it within her own mind before she even touched of that fruit. Okay? And the same thing happens in mankind in the day in which we live. And so, if you look upon a woman, like our Lord said, to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart, which is one example. And so, he says here, in verse 22, that thou sayest that a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boasts of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God, and this is interesting because it's true in the day in which we live now, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And so the Gentile nations looked at the Jews and they're like, those guys are God's chosen people? You know, I saw them do this. I saw them do that. I saw them, they're no different than the Gentile nations of the world. In fact, sometimes they're worse. Because they make excuses for themselves being, quote unquote, God's chosen people. For circumcision, it says in verse 25, verily profiteth, or truly profiteth, if thou keepest the law. Because remember, we talked about this last week. What does circumcision represent? A removal of the flesh. And our flesh was removed when we trusted our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And therefore, as Paul is going to talk about here, those that are a believer in Jesus Christ as the Savior for their sins, okay, or from their sins, I should say, is circumcised in the heart. It doesn't matter whether you're actually circumcised or not. It's a representative ministry just like water baptism is.
And so the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, or through the Jews, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keepeth the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision, because their flesh is retained unto them. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, because remember, it's just a representative ministry. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. In where? In the spirit. And not in the letter, or not according to the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And the nation of Israel always looked for the praise of men. They loved to be called rabbi, rabbi. They loved to be essentially worshipped by the nation. And so these religious people were looking at themselves thinking, oh, I'm so good, I'm so great. Look at what I can do before the law, which is just the interpretation of the rabbinical leaders, and not the real law itself. They always excluded the weighty matters of the law and didn't subject themselves to them, because if they did, they'd be condemned. Okay? And so they'd say, we're the circumcised of God. But who is the real circumcised of God? Those that have had their sins removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses them from all sin, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile. And so going back over to the book of Philippians, it says here, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are not the circumcision which worth it. We are not circumcision which worth it. Start speaking through my front teeth. For we are not the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We are, excuse me, thank you very much. We are, that really changes the whole meaning of the verse, doesn't it? All right. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, as he likes to put it, and have no confidence in what? In the flesh. The flesh is your ability to perform before the law. Okay? As soon as you try to do it, just, you know, give it a shot one day. Go to bed and say, when I wake up the next day, I'm going to try to 100% keep the law. Well, you broke it right there. If it's past midnight, you already screwed up the day. And you better not have any bad dreams either, because if you have to dream a bad dream before you wake up, you're already screwed up that day too. And you go to the coffee shop and the gal asks you, how's your day going? But you have a headache, and you tell her, oh, it's fine. Well, then you messed up there too as well. You know, as soon as we start subjecting ourselves to it, it's really funny. Give it a shot. You'd be surprised how terrible you are at keeping the law. We're not talking about like murder and rape and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, those are laws that can be broken as well. But just in general, we're liars. It's just the way that we are. So the sooner you come to grips with that, the more comfortable you'll be in your own flesh. Okay. Now, our Lord told us, explained this to the disciples when he sent them out onto their first kind of preaching mission, as it were, in Matthew chapter 10. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 10. And let's start here in verse 1. And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, these gifts were given to the disciples to show who would one day be the apostles, to show outwardly that they possessed the truth of the Word of God and had authority from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, and his brother James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now remember, Peter
used the keys and preached to the Gentiles when Cornelius begged an audience, and many that were present, that's when the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. And then Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we were reading about that in the book of Acts. And we're about, you know, in the evening service, about ready, as soon as I get through the portion that we're in now, which I need, kind of need to back up on, we're going to be talking a whole lot about the Apostle Paul. And so he was the one that replaced Judas Iscariot, and his ministry was to the Gentiles. And so he says, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why would the kingdom of heaven be at hand? Because the king is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you hear in 16th, 17th, 18th century writings, the year of our Lord, right? Well, every year is the year of our Lord. You know, our Lord could be coming at any moment. And so going on, it says here, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, and of course, when the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they're preaching that. They're supposed to be saying that Jesus is coming. Okay, he is the Messiah you're looking for to the nation of Israel. But they, of course, rejected him. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils or demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your purses. You know, I know exactly what he's talking about here. When I was studying to be in the ministry, I thought that I had to be like just a crack shot with the Bible in order to serve the Lord, in order to preach. If I were to be were to have waited until I know everything that's in the Bible, I would never even be behind the pulpit. All right? So our Lord's telling him a little wisdom here. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your purses. Now, who provides for the man of God? Well, the congregation does. Okay, the church. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come to an house, salute it, or hail it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace upon it. And so, if somebody wants to talk about the truth of the Word of God, preach to them. So that's the door of utterance we talk about all the time. You know, if somebody wants to talk about the Word of God, walk through that door and start talking. It doesn't matter if you're not perfect. The Lord will use the most imperfectly presented, the most imperfect presentation of the gospel message to his advantage if that soul is meant to hear it. And it will work. All right? And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, then ye shall depart out of that house or city and shake off the dust of your feet. And so, let them watch your backside as you go away. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Because remember, the word of God is a two-edged sword. It cuts the condemnation or it cuts the salvation. Behold, I sent you forth as sheep. Now listen to this. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Now think about that illustration in your head for one moment. You know, what are wolves? Hungry for sheep. Sheep are easy pickings for wolves. Okay? And so that's why a shepherd had to build a sheepfold at night for the sheep to go into. It was like a semicircle with a little opening at the front that the shepherd would sleep at so that there would be a place for the sheep to go in and out of. But obviously you don't want them going out of the fold at night. Otherwise the stray sheep would be caught by the wolf that's hunting at night for animals that may be wandering about. And so that fold would be built of either briar or there's permanent ones that were built of stone, that kind of thing, had a cover on them. And but the enemy of the sheep is the wolf. And so that's why the shepherd typically had some weapons on him, namely a sling. And it's amazing how accurate some of these guys were with a sling. And I was watching a show, a documentary, and I do recommend that you watch it because it kind of it's a secular documentary, but it tells a whole lot about Rome and the way it was in the very time in which we're studying here in the Bible. It's called the 8 days that made, the 8 events that made Rome. And so this lady breaks down the 8 events that basically made or broke the Roman Empire. And they were talking about the Romans' weapons of war. And you had slingmen. And, of course, you had archers, and you had slingmen also. And they would carve these little football-shaped rocks. Or they would cast these little football-shaped castings. And they would, just like we write on the side of our bombs, like I remember back when, during Desert Storm, you'd watch CNN and somebody would have a big pair of lips and say, "Love you, Saddam," or something like that, in more filthy words than that, typically, on the side of the bombs, right, or the missiles. Well, they would carve the names of their enemies into their little rocks they would put in their slings, little football-shaped rocks. And they had it so that a sling was a two pieces of leather, typically, with a pouch in the middle. Not really that simple. But what they would do is sling it and let go of one side, and that leather would cause a spin on that little football-shaped projectile, and they could very accurately nail someone with that thing, and it would penetrate armor, okay? And so, of course, when David took out Goliath, he was a shepherd and was a master with a sling. And, of course, with that instance, he nailed him right where it counts and took him out with one shot, but there was no way that David could have possibly missed. You know, as Pastor Andrea said before, that thing may as well have been a guided missile, you know. But the sling was a formidable weapon, and they were very accurate with it. I've tried making my own sling before and throwing a rock when I was a kid or whatever, and absolutely terrible at it. But I probably had a poorly made sling, too. Right, exactly. Well, we would do things that were... We did a lot of stupid things when we were younger. I lived in a cul-de-sac, and right on the other side of the cul-de-sac was Crescent Avenue. And it's right near the intersection where the old Shopko is now on Coburg and Crescent. And we would get that surgical, the heavy gauge surgical tubing, and you know, tie a knot in it and make a loop out of it. And then we put a cutout section of jeans right in the middle so that your buddy can be on one side, one could be on the other, and the person could take like a water balloon or something and just stretch it back, stretch it back, stretch it back, and boing, launch that thing. It would go about 300 yards if you really got a good shot. But we'd launch them over the houses into the street. And one day we had a police cruiser drive by. We're out there with our sling, and he drives up. We're just sitting there like, you know, nothing's happened here. And he rolls down his window, and he's like, "You boys aren't shooting projectiles down the street, are you?" Like, what's a projectile? Tried to play stupid. But we probably could have hurt someone, but kids are dumb. We did way dumber stuff than that, though. I'll tell you those stories later. But nevertheless, okay, so a shepherd had to look out for the wolf. And so he's giving the illustration here that we are a sheep cast amongst wolves. That's what we are in the world. The world does not believe what we believe about Jesus Christ. In fact, the world, by and large, thinks that what we believe about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to use the way the world talks, they think it's bullshit. I've been told that I am bullshit before. Okay? And that's to the folly of the individual telling you that it's BS. But we go forward, and we serve the Lord, and we understand what the truth is, and we don't write those people off. If they don't want to talk to us about it, don't talk to them. But later on, they may come to you and say, "You know that thing that I cursed you out for in the past? I think I want to hear it now." You know, and that's happened here in this very church. Okay? And so going forward, I'm going to be just another minute here. I started just a little bit early. It says here, don't provide any scrip for your journey, this is verse 10, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. We read all that. Let's go back down to verse 15. Verse 16, excuse me. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay. And so that's basically the same thing Paul was saying. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the nation of Israel, back in the book of Philippians. We have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And that's kind of how we go forth into the world. Don't be stupid, but yet be accepting at the same time and be patient. And so back in Philippians, and we'll close with this, it says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, and I'm going to kind of open up this thought and we'll deal with it next week.
though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says he was circumcised the eighth day. Check. Of the stock of Israel. Check. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Check. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. Check. As touching the law, a Pharisee. And he was on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, or Sanhedrin is the way it's pronounced, but we say Sanhedrin. And we'll talk about that next week. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Check. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, Paul says, as he puts his thumbs under his suspenders and pulls them out, blameless, according to the traditions or the interpretations of the rabbis, and not according to the law. And we're going to look at that next week. Paul says, as he reflects upon these things, he counts them as loss and refers to them in some imagery that we can all understand. All those things were nothing but a bunch of dung. Okay, and we'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And though sometimes we may use descriptions and illustrations and words from the pulpit that may seem offensive to other folks, but it really describes the truth of the desperate state that mankind is in. And we want to use words that everyone can understand, but yet not be too crass. And we just know that all these righteousnesses that all the religions of the world boast about, you know, Paul calls them nothing but a heap of dung, and they are. But we know that we have the truth of the Word of God, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which certainly cleanses us from all sin. We've entered into that relationship with you through the blood of Jesus Christ by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins individually on the cross of Calvary, and our sins are always under the blood. They're as far away from the east as the west. And so therefore, Lord, you cannot see our sin because it's under the blood. We thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.